The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
I'm delighted to be here on this first opportunity of the autumn, and I want to read just a few verses, six verses, from the book of James, James, the brother of Jesus. And these are very striking verses, as you're about to note, and I'll say a word about just how striking they are. But this is how he begins what we have as the fifth chapter. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Amen. Now, I played soccer all through my life, until a few years ago, when I finally decided that discretion was the better part of valor, and I haven't played for some time. But I played for a variety of coaches, and therefore with a variety of coaching styles. And one of the ways in which a coach of any sports team makes his or her presence felt is in what they do in the first training session after the close season. When you come back on that first day, it is customary for some of them to say, "I simply wanted to get you all together, and we're going to run from this end of the soccer field to the other. We're going to sit down and talk. Then we're going to have a shower, and then we're going to go home. And tomorrow when you come again, we'll get down to the business of real training." Then there are the other kind who, when you arrive, immediately put you to your paces. And within 15 or 20 minutes, you're regretting the fact that you had been so neglectful of the suggested running program that had been given to you during the close season. And you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure that I really like this individual, nor am I sure that he or she has my best interests at heart. Now, I say all of that because I think it is fairly clear from the portion of Scripture that I have just read that without particularly wanting to be, I am the coach of the second style. Who else would begin the fall session of table talks, reconvened in such a lovely room as this, surrounded by all of the evidences of downtown Cleveland materialism, charging $12 for the lunch that you've just enjoyed, and beginning with the opening verse, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." Only an idiot would be prepared to do this, unless, of course, he was planning simply to close down the table talk event and that we had come together for the last occasion. Well, it is possible, but it is not probable. No, I have decided, and not alone, that of all the gifts that God has given to us as men and women, which are for our benefit and when abused for our harm, the two greatest with the potential for good and ill are sex and wealth. And while I felt brave enough to tackle the wealth one, I'm not ready to tackle the sex one. Next month, perhaps, yes. I'll be glad to take requests. We'll do the sex one outside Victoria's Secret. So, the response of medieval sainthood, of course, both to the issue of sex and wealth, was to embrace, on the one hand, celibacy, and on the other hand, poverty. In other words, to lock yourself away and have nothing at all to do with it. To seek to live in another world other than the real world. That is not an option that any of us have embraced. And so it is that we are living our days in the real world, challenged by these issues, and none of them more devastating in its impact than the matter of the use and abuse of the resources that are given to us, not only the resources of time, but primarily the issue of wealth. Now, it is always easy to find someone to point at. And yesterday's USA Today gave to us the report by Sandra Block of the final capture of this man, Martin Frankel, some of us have been following his demise or his progress through the summer months. The chap who had buzzed off to Europe, taking a significant amount of money with him. And the article in yesterday's USA Today simply was entitled, Fugitive Goes from High Life to Prison Cell. And Martin Frankel, the fugitive financier, accused of embezzling millions to subsidize his lavish lifestyle, remained in a German prison Monday, 2 days after he was arrested in an upscale hotel in Hamburg, where he had been living with a number of women for the last 8 weeks. He was accused, and the U.S. authorities are seeking orders of extradition to bring him back to face charges of having embezzled somewhere in the region of $215 million from insurance companies in 5 separate states. Authorities, I quote, believe Frankel bankrolled his lavish lifestyle by looting millions of dollars from at least 7 southern insurance companies that he controlled through his investment firm Liberty National Securities, and 5 of these 7 insurance companies sold burial insurance, small policies that cover funeral expenses. Most of the policyholders were elderly or individuals in the military. So there's a kind of despicable dimension to it on every front. And he represents, if you like, all of the downside of those who would read the Bible and seek either to disregard it or at least to diminish, in some sense, its impact. Now, this may actually prove to be a two-table talk study, in which case we'll come back to it in November, just when we're thinking of fattening ourselves up with turkey, etc. I think it will fit quite nicely then. And judging by the time I've taken to introduce it, I have a scarce opportunity of getting through the material that is before me. But let us say what we have noted before, because it is important for us to say, first of all, as a disclaimer, there is a great misunderstanding in relationship to the matter of wealth, which is often expressed by means of a misquotation of another verse in the Bible. That verse is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, and people misquoting the verse are often heard to say, money is the root of all evil. Coming out of Saks Fifth Avenue, on Fifth Avenue, this summer with my daughters and wife and another couple of my daughter's friends, I actually heard somebody coming out of the store saying, oh well, money is the root of all evil. And one of my daughters said, well, is money the root of all evil? And I said, no, that is a misquote. Then they said, well, what is the accurate quote? And I said, well, it is missing 3 words. The 3 words being the love of. The love of money is the root of all evil. Nowhere in the Bible, either in the Old or New Testament, are rich people denounced simply on account of the fact that they are rich. The Bible does not teach that wealth in and of itself is to be regarded as evil, but only in as much as it is improperly accumulated or improperly used. It's important then for us to understand that while we can identify a misery that accompanies the abuse of the use of money, there is also a ministry which is ours to enjoy in the resources that have been provided for us. And so, for example, Moses says to the people of his day, it is God who gives you the ability to get gain and to be successful in your endeavors, not in order that you may simply enjoy it by yourself, but in order that you might share it with others. And we ought not to be immediately accepting ourselves from the issue here by saying, well, of course, I'm sure this is a great application to the people who are rich. I am not myself rich. The essential factor here is not the quantity of money involved. It is not how many zeros are on the end of the first digit. because it is just as possible to be stingy on $2,000 a month as it is to be stingy on $20,000 a month. Because it is an attitude to what we carry with us in our pocketbook or in our purse. So then, we note that the biblical attitude to money is not that it is an evil that we should instinctively shun, but that it is a good gift that we have been provided in order that we might share. Well, in light of that, why is it then that James makes this quite striking statement? Listen, rich people, I want you to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Well, part of the answer to that is because of how carefully he listened to his brother, the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus, when he confronted the people of his day, turned the values of the world completely upside down. And he said, I know that it is important to you to be rich and to be well fed, to be popular and to be prosperous. And he said, but I want to tell you that blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the hungry, for they will be full. Blessed are those who mourn and who are unhappy, because they will actually be the ultimate happy ones. And blessed are those of you who are abused and despised for the naming of Christ, because eventually your name will appear in lights. And what he was saying was essentially what James is confronting here. If you want to go for it now for the immediate gratification of believing that life consists of becoming rich and popular and happy and well fed, then you will live and you will discover that a day of wailing and a day of weeping and misery is coming upon you. Now, why is this? Well, because of the dependence factor. Here he is addressing individuals who had decided that everything that really mattered to them could be contained in these things. Wealth in Palestine of that day was assessed on three fronts. First of all, if people had a significant amount of grain in their barns, corn or other forms of grain. Secondly, if they had a nice wardrobe and plenty of clothes. And thirdly, if they themselves had been able to amass gold and silver. Well, you say, nothing much has happened. We're in Cleveland. It's a long way from Palestine. And it's 2,000 years that have gone by. Absolutely. The exact same thing is true. We may not have grain barns, but some of us are delving well into the realm of commodities. And the first part of our day is to see just what has been happening in the commodities market. And there is a smile or a sour expression on our face directly related to where we are in relationship to all of those commodities. Secondly, directly related to exactly where it is we're able to purchase our clothes, because it is that which gives a measure of status to us when we walk in and out of our client's office. And thirdly, of course, when we're able to look to our bank balance and see just exactly how well healed we are. The people were well off. Was that in itself the problem? No, the problem was, and the problem is, that they decided that their security was wrapped up in those possessions. That's the issue. Where is your treasure, said Jesus. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So James is issuing a word of warning to people who are able to attend a function such as this, who are able to disburse their funds to charity as we can do, who have been enabled not only to provide for themselves but to provide for others, and who are in the very vulnerable position of starting to believe that this really is not only the good life and the American way, but this is the secure way. And so he uses graphic pictures. He says, you know, your corn and your grain is going to grow rotten. Your garments are going to become moth-eaten. And your gold and silver is going to rust away. And your flesh with it. It's a dreadful picture, isn't it? Your wealth is rotten. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Why? Now it's easy again for people to say, well, this is just a missive against money. This is just a way of looking at it, and this is sort of an historical perspective of Christianity, and I can't for the life of me think that I'm wasting my time in here listening to this talk at all. No, it's not that. he explains why it is that their flesh is eaten like fire and why it is that all of this rotting process is now in place. The exact same rotting process that is in place in this guy Frankel's life. Is he a happy man today? No. Do his millions mean anything to him? Yes, they're just rotting his bones. And what of his clothes, dressed as he is in the German prison uniform? They don't mean a thing to him. It's all an illusion. And certainly is a very narrow blanket in which to wrap ourselves with any measure of security at all. Well, then there's a lesson here. How can we ensure that we are not these people? Because that's what we want to be. We want to be living in the business community. We want to be living in a materialistic world. We want to somehow or another be able to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What was it then that created the problem for these individuals so that James might address them so strikingly? Well, let me just tell you what the issues were. Number one, stockpiling. Number one, stockpiling. The word he uses is hoarded. You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. Well, you say, well, we put money places. I mean, somebody just came to my office the other day and told me about an offshore hedge fund that I thought was a great idea. And he told me it was a hedge against this and a hedge against that. And so I decided I should hedge a little bit. And so I put money in there. Is that what he's saying, that we mustn't do this? Possibly, but not necessarily. You and I must work this out for ourselves. But the issue is that they were gathering it all to themselves and keeping it for themselves and looking out on others who could use some of what they had. And they said, you're not getting any of this because we need this for tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow and for all that we're planning on doing, you know, later on. And so we need to keep it all for ourselves. The way that some of you spend your life encouraging your clients to store their money. You say, well, is it wrong in a capitalistic country? No. Is it wrong in relationship to the Bible? It's not essentially wrong. Is it definitely the best? No, not necessarily. There was a man, they said, was mad. The more he gave away, the more he actually had. And whether it's children with their candy, and I lived with two younger sisters, one of whom was an unbelievable hoarder of candy. And she would actually hold it to herself like this. She would sit in the back of the car, just. And you say, "Could I have some?" She said, "You ate yours too quick," which was true. But it didn't mean she couldn't share. Could you help me? You spent your money too fast. Leave mine. Do you ever go in old people's houses? Now, in fairness to them, they're not usually hoarding. They just don't have anybody come by and visit them. They've no one to share it with. But Scottish ladies have got supplies of biscuits, which you call biscuits or scones, but cookies, you know. And if you go and visit them, they bring out these cookies, and you can almost hear them coming. And when they finally give them to you, you know they've been around a long, long time. There's a lady in Edinburgh called Miss Nicholson that I used to go and visit, and she had chocolate, man, that went back at least to the 19th century. There's no question about it. And I wondered, why do you stockpile all this stuff? Why do you go out on the streets and give it away or eat like a pig or do something? But why are you doing that? They were allowing valuable things to perish because they didn't make use of them in the way that they might. The Western world has to face this as well. Stockpiles of food. The problem in our world today is not that there is not enough food for our world. The problem is that there are too many greedy people in our world who are unprepared to share the food. The European community drives the price of butter up by hoarding it and then destroying it. Drives the price of bacon up by hoarding it and then destroying it. But that, of course, is legitimate, provided you want to embrace a political or economic perspective and try and baptize it into a biblical framework. But if you're prepared to allow your economic perspective to bow to the instruction of the Bible, then we're going to have to admit that at certain points we've got it wrong, Republican or Democrat, capitalist or socialist. That's hard for many of us to face. But face it we must. God, said Calvin, has not appointed gold for rust, nor garments for moth, but on the contrary, he has designed them as aids to human life. Now, let me just hit the others and then I'll stop. I have some points of application, but I have to keep them for later. What does he say? You've hoarded your money. Secondly, you've cheated your workers. The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The actual money is crying. It's a graphic picture. He doesn't say the people who were mowing your lawn are crying alone. They're crying, but your money's crying. And the picture here is Palestine again. And it is a daily worker. If you've been to Mexico City, you understand this, or other parts of the world, where daily workers show up outside building sites. They have no benefits. They have no superannuation. They have no social security or any of that jazz. All they've got is the prospect of work in that 8-hour period. And if they commit to work for you at 7 o'clock in the morning, by golly, you better pay them at 5 in the afternoon. And if you don't, your money, my money, cries out against you. And they cry out against you. And legitimately so. For they have no resources to draw on, whereby they may return to their homes and provide food for their families. And of course, well, this is not my department here, Mr. Banker, but let me tell you this. We have made an art form out of 30 days and 60 days and the way you make the credit cycle work. And sometimes, to the detriment of those whose need is greatest. Carpenters who showed up on time, who worked very nicely, who tidied up their work, who left the job excellently done, and you made them wait 30 days for their money. Why? That's not right. It's legitimate. Only insofar as we said that's the way the economy functions. He had to buy the supplies. The guy out there, because he doesn't have a lot of money, wouldn't extend to him a line of credit. He wanted cash for the timber. He paid cash for the timber. He's out for the timber. He brought it in. He billed me. I don't pay him for 30 days. And maybe give him a little tract with the check as well, you know. A little Christian tract. He said, take your Christian tract and stick it. How about paying me on time for once? Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. This is Jeremiah. His upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing and not paying them for their labor. Hoarded it, failed to pay on time, indulged yourselves. Listen to Amos. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of your people. And lastly, he says, you have condemned innocent men. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Guilty of the death of those who were unable to defend themselves. Well, you see, this is wonderful. I come in here for a nice lunch, and I think maybe you'll have cleaned up your act in the summertime while I was away. Maybe you've become a nice person, and here you are. You're worse than ever, just absolutely useless. Can I tell you something? If you think this is uncomfortable to listen to, you should try to say it. Especially when you live in the gaze of your friends and your family and your congregation and all and any who choose to listen. For they know what car I drive. They know what house I live in. Mercifully, they don't have access to my check stubs. But I'm sure a significant number of them have managed to get my credit report. So, please, do not think for one moment that I invited you to lunch to send you away miserable. I invited you to lunch in order that we might take seriously the things that the Bible says are direct plumb lines against which we are able to gauge where it is we stand in relationship to the clear instruction of the Bible. You're sensible people. Think it out. Father, in this lovely room, surrounded by so many nice and kindly people, enjoying the benefits of the lunch that has been provided for us, we're skating on thin ice in relationship to James 5. No matter how well able we are to justify so much of what we regard as routine, even a casual glance around and out over the perimeter of the Pacific Rim and from the coastline of the Atlantic, we hear you saying, to whom much is given, much will be required. We pray that you'd help us with the issues of money today, and that you will help us to discover that our heart is fastened to Christ. And we commit each other to your care, the responsibilities that fall to us in the afternoon hours, and all that is before us in these days. We bless and thank you for this time, and commit our families and our friends to you today, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.